President Noynoy is now complaining at how too much attention is focused on his dates and his girls. There are now wild speculations as to who will be his Valentine date, and you can see how irrelevant this is to governing. But I guess it goes with the territory of both being single and being president. And the only way to stop that, I guess, is to get married, which he does not intend to do, perhaps. But it only goes to show that love stories and rumors will always sell, especially if they are of celebrities. It is this fact that makes the subject of love a perennial favorite and one that is both beautiful as well as so open to abuse. In Christian discourse, it should lean on the beautiful side, but as an honest observer, I cannot say that that is the case. Whether in pulpit or in print, I'm afraid Christian discourse on love has yielded very much to the psychological and the sentimental idea that is so prevalent in our day. Makinig ka man sa pulpito, magbasa ka ng mga sulating Kristiyano, marami dito ay bumigay na sa sentimento ng karaniwan sa mundo tungkol sa pag-ibig at pagmamahal. We have allowed our idea of love to be defined more by fast heartbeat than by principles. And there is only one way to recover what is beautiful in the Christian subject of love, and that is to go back to the word of Him whose attribute is described as God is love. That's the only way to refresh our idea of love. And what I propose to do this month is open up the familiar words of the Lord Jesus when He gave one of the most moving instructions to His disciples in what is now known as the Upper Room Discourse. It happened on the last night just before He was arrested by the Roman soldiers and before He would go to complete His mission in crucifixion. He spent that night with His disciples in a place that is known as the Upper Room. And there He gave them what probably was the longest recorded conversation between Him and the disciples. And we have that in the long portion of the Gospel of John, starting with John 13, ending with the prayer of Jesus in John 17. So these are all part of the Upper Room Discourse. And it is in that discourse that He gave them one of the most moving instructions concerning love. And we will be using again and again the statement that Jesus used or gave in that discourse. But because it is found in the Gospel of John, in the exposition, we will be borrowing John's expansion of the theme of love in several places, both in the Gospel and in his letters. And as we do this, I would ask you, prepare to be searched. Prepare to be corrected where we might be wrong in our idea of love. Prepare to be rebuked. Prepare to be challenged and motivated. This is an important subject, and by the grace of God, let us truly intend to make it beautiful for the church. I would invite you to turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 13. This is the permanent text we will use of this series, John 13, 34 and 35, and then we will proceed to an expansion by the Apostle John in his letter. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now let's turn to the first letter of John and chapter 3 and see here the expansion of the Apostle John of this theme. 1 John chapter 3, we'll read from verse 11 to verse 23. 1 John 3, 11 to 23. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? because his own deeds were evil, and his brothers righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and measure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. In verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Jesus is here giving his farewell discourse. He is preparing his disciples to be on their own in terms of physical company. After this and the resurrection appearances, Jesus will no longer be with them in physical company. And so they will need to develop those qualities that will make the world see Jesus in their company, even if not physically present. Kinakailangan magkaroon sila ng mga kalidad, ng mga katangian na makikita ng mundo. Si Jesucristo ay nasa kalagitnaan pa rin nila, bagamat wala siya sa physical. And so we ask, what is that quality which if the world sees disciples having that quality, they will then associate them with Jesus? What is that quality? Now, think of this. Jesus could choose doctrine. He could say, if you have the right doctrine, the world will know that you are my disciples. And if he said that, wow, we could be very good at doctrines. Right? Madali tayong gumaling sa doktrina. But that is not what Jesus chose. Instead, he puts it in this memorable exhortation, love one another. And by this, that is by this love for one another, the world will know that you are my disciples. So it is not by your identity and association with a particular doctrine. The world will know that Jesus is still with you by your love for one another. Now in giving this exhortation, Jesus uses a description that provokes a question. He tells them, I am giving you a new commandment, bagong utos. So we ask, how is this new? And then in the letter of John that we read, John refers to this commandment as something that was from the beginning of Jesus. And again we ask, did it really begin only with Jesus? Is there no command to love prior to Jesus? Is there no command to love the brethren in the Old Testament? And to ask that really is to answer that, because there are plenty in the Old Testament. Let me just cite one. Leviticus 19, 17, and 18 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And there, loving the neighbor is clearly in the context of loving your brother, loving your fellow Israelite. That's the context. Clearly, the command to love is there present in the Old Testament explicitly. In what way then is the command of Jesus to his disciples a new commandment? In what way is this commandment something that, according to John, only began with Jesus? Well, we go back to the occasion of the upper room discourse. Jesus was about to complete his mission in death. In that discourse, looming large as a shadow cast on the assembly of the disciples, was that Jesus was dying. Jesus was going to give his life for them. And then going to first letter of John, and again he connects this command which began with Jesus also with his death. And there you have the explanation why this is a new commandment. In what sense is this a new commandment? Let this be my message. The new commandment of Christian love is that it issues from Him who died for us. Ang bagong utos ng Kristiyanong pag-ibig ay dahil nang galing ito sa Kanya na namatay para sa atin. So there you have something really new. Something that wasn't there in the Old Testament. Christ died. In the light of that Christ dying for us, this comes to you as something new. Something that wasn't there even in the Old Testament. Although the Old Testament commanded, we love one another, love your fellow Israelite, love your neighbor. But in the New Testament, there is this new shadow looming around that command, upon that command, and that is the death of Christ. It answers the why of love. Why should we love one another? It is not because of emotion. It is not because of situation. Why should I love my brother? Why should I love my brethren? It is because of what happened in history. And not just any history. We are talking of redemptive history. Jesus died for us. And that should answer the why. Why should I love my brethren? Why should I love my fellow believers? Jesus died for you. And as John expands this in his letter, we can see how this comes to Christians as a new commandment. Let me suggest in two ways. First, it is a new commandment to the convincingly converted. It is a new commandment to the convincingly converted. Ito ay bagong utos sa totoong nagbalik-loob. It is a new commandment to the convincingly converted, and it is a new commandment to the transparently distinguished. Ito ay bagong utos sa maliwanag na ibinukod. Yan ang ating titingnan ng mga katotohanan dito. Paano ito naging bagong utos para sa isang mananampalataya kung ito'y naroon na sa lumang tipan? Ito'y bagong utos sapagkat ito'y dumarating sa atin sa katotohanan na namatay na si Jesucristo para sa mga makasalanan. Namatay siya para sa ating mga mananampalataya. Now, here is the first thing then. It is a new commandment because of conversion. It is a new commandment to the convincingly converted. Apostle John connects this to that great transition that happened to us. Listen to him. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And then he tells us, he puts it in this way. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. You see what He's driving at? Upon believing, a commandment immediately meets the believer. John makes this commandment that takes effect from that transition when we pass from death of sin to the life of salvation, what we call conversion, regeneration. When that happens to the believer, the commandment that immediately makes him conscious of is love. You cannot be converted and not meet that commandment immediately. So the point is that believing in Christ who died for sinners is immediately followed by the command of love. This is an immediate standard that meets the believer upon his conversion. Now this reminds us that the point of conversion, that most important transition, is faith in Christ. Now, let me make myself clear, not love. We are not called to be saved by loving Christ. That's a different thing. Our position is sola fide, that is faith alone. We come to Christ and we are converted by faith alone. So don't try to feel close to God and close to Christ and make that the basis of being accepted by God. No. Of all the graces, faith is that which does not look at self, but look at Christ and what He has done. And that is what the Bible, that is what the gospel calls upon sinners to do. Don't depend upon yourself. Don't depend upon your church. Don't depend upon your morality. Rather, look away from yourself. Look to Christ alone, and that is faith. And that's when a sinner is converted, when he believes in Jesus Christ. And it must be the Christ proclaimed by the apostles. John insists on this in his letter. Not just any Christ. There were in those times people who were going around places and churches and giving their own version of Christ. And Apostle John is giving caution on his readers. It must be the Christ of the apostles, the Christ we have seen and touched. Not just any Christ. No, that means for us today, the Christ of the Bible. Not the Christ of your vision. Not the Christ that you hear rumored around churches. It must be the Christ of the Bible. That alone can save. And you must believe in that Christ. This is what every true converted Christian has experienced. He believed in Christ. And my friend, if you have not yet believed in Christ, in a commitment of self to Him alone, you are not saved. Whatever it is you have, you must believe in Jesus Christ. But what I'm saying and what John is telling us is this. From the moment of faith, His death on the cross becomes central to the Christian's life. It becomes defining of his life. And John's point is that immediately upon believing, the Christian immediately meets this commandment intended to make everything new in your life. It gives you a new attitude. It gives you new relations. It gives you new principles. And what is this? Love. Upon believing, this is what meets you in your Christian life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and John immediately adds, and love one another. Now let me say that this is consistent with our insistence that the first step of obedience of the Christian is baptism. There's no contradiction here. Baptism opens the door to church membership, which is the context of Christian love. That's where you are to experience relationships. From the moment of conversion, the Christian is not intended for solo life or solo faith. Solo love is a self-contradiction. Where love is the immediate command, it implies immediate relations are created. You are to be in the church once you are a true believer. And there, in the realm of conversion, the immediate thing is love. You know, when a moving body from outer space moves into the earth's atmosphere, it ignites. It glows with fire because it enters suddenly a territory with natural laws not operative outside it. It enters the law of gravity. It enters many natural laws, and it is manifested by that glow of fire once it is within Earth's territory. Now, that illustrates what happens to a person from the outside realm of sin before he comes to Christ. He has his own operational laws, many times selfish. But once you enter into the territory of Christ, once you enter into the realm of faith, you immediately glow with love because this is a standard that's immediate upon the Christian faith. At conversion, we are like a moving body from the realm of sin entering into Christ's atmosphere. And there is a glow of love in a true believer converted. Now, what does this challenge us concerning Christian love? Well, it means let the love of Christ on the cross define more your love for the brethren. When we ask why, why should I love my brethren? The answer should go back to the cross. This is what is new in the Christian commandment to love. This was not in the Old Testament, obviously. This is the new thing This is the new commandment. And so John says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. The Old Testament saint has no way of knowing that. He cannot measure love by the death of Christ. You and I have this as the new thing of Christian love. In other words, the Christian is supposed to know what love is in its most beautiful display. What is the most beautiful display of love? What is love at its most beautiful? Well, it is not that of celebrities that make the gossip pages and celebrity websites. No, when asked, why should I love my brethren, counter it, why should I not, when I have seen love at its most beautiful? And where is love's most beautiful? Not in lovers' lanes, not in dating parks. Love's most beautiful is on that ugly side of the cross, when the Son of God was hanging between heaven and earth. He was taking upon himself the sins of the world. And there is God's I love you to humanity. There is God's I love you to his elect. Oh, how shallow is today's discourse on love, because it is so oriented to the material provisions. Well, brethren, when we partake tonight of the Lord's Supper, let it be a communion of love with the Lord Jesus. So we ask ourselves, are we converted? Are we truly those who believe in Jesus Christ? Well, if that is the case, John uses the grace of love as a measure of our assurance. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. It is the evidence. It is the measure, one of the immediate demonstrations that you belong to Christ, is that you love the brethren. So when there is a why in your action of love to a brother, a sister, let it be answered by the cross. When you ask, why must I share? It's one of the things that John in particular singles out. When you see a brother who is hungry, naked, why would you close your heart? Now, you cannot, if you are one who has benefited from the cross of Christ. Why must I spend time with him? Jesus spent 33 and a half years on earth so that he may take upon himself all the demands of the law and the penalty of the law on your behalf. Can't you take a few minutes with your brother, sister in need? Why should I provide? And again, there the cross answers it sufficiently. Why should I teach the word? Why should I encourage? Or why, one of the least associated with the act of love, and yet it is still an act of love, why should I rebuke when necessary? It's all there on the cross. We just sang about it. In the words of Charles Wesley, he ever lives above for me to intercede, his all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. There on the Father's right hand still is the redeeming love of Jesus Christ, which he has displayed on the cross. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, make sure, brethren, you are communing with the love of Christ. There is the commandment to love for the Christian as something new, because if we are truly converted, it comes to us as a new commandment. But secondly, it is a new commandment to the transparently distinguished. Now, there is in John's letter a stream of contrasts that runs through his description of the believer. In other words, there are certain characters the Christian cannot be like because of what Christ has done for him. Listen, for example, to him when he said, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And then by implication, he's telling us, be not like the world. In fact, do not be surprised, he says, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. He's talking here of the distinction between the believer and unbeliever. And when you are truly belonging to Christ, that distinction should be clear. In what way? As a follower of the Christ who died for you, love will distinguish you as a believer from unbelievers. This is one of the distinguishing marks of the true believer, love. Unbelievers, by definition, are those who have not received life and salvation in Christ and the cross. And again, I speak to you who perhaps know about this, but my question to you is, have you cast yourself in faith upon Christ? Knowing about it will not save you. If you reject the gospel by way of constant procrastination, it will do you no good. For the Christian, from the starting point of believing, he is persevering in following Christ. And in following Christ, the cross continues to loom large in his vision. You don't left behind the cross after conversion. No, the whole life of the believer is defined by the cross of Christ. There are times that occupations in the world dim our vision of the cross, and this is the wisdom of the regular Lord's Supper in the church. It pushes us back to where we ought to be, not far from the cross. It may be that tonight some of you, out of occupations in the past few days or weeks, have rendered your soul cold to the cross of Christ. Renew it. Refresh it tonight when we have our Lord's Supper. We ought not to be far from the cross of Christ. And this is where love is going to glow, when we are distinct from unbelievers. We like so much our distinctive to be defined by our doctrine. We have our beliefs that are distinctly evangelical, and we say even reformed. And that's fine. It's dear to us. I am not one to belittle the value of doctrine. But that is not the distinction that this new commandment is given to maintain. The distinction is, people of the world will know you to be my disciples if you have love for one another. That's what the Christian cannot hide if he truly belongs to Christ. Isn't this the beauty of watching a solar eclipse? Either you have seen one in reality, or I'm sure all of us have seen it on picture or on TV, on computer. The beauty of a spectacular solar eclipse is that the moon cannot hide the sun's corona. For the sun is bigger than the moon. And even though the moon is nearer to us, it still cannot outsize the sun. And somehow the corona of the sun will show itself in beautiful spectacle. Well, that's what the Christian is. The Christian is one who belongs to Christ. And he cannot hide the light of Christ's love if it truly belongs to him. Now, as we shall see as we go along this series, there will be problems, there will be struggles, there will be degrees of growth and fluctuation. But the Christian at the most basic is one who loves the brethren. When you follow Christ as the one whose love for you brought him to the cross, you will love. Now, the challenge to us, love your brethren more for the reason that they are the ones for whom Christ died. Let that be the reason. The why of Christian love is not answered by personality. I like his personality. We're vibes. No, it's not sentimental vibes with brethren that should make us love them. You see them rather as those whom Christ loves and for whom he died. Why would I not love them? This is the transparent distinction of Christian love from the merely sentimental, from the merely emotional. You cannot be governed by the sentiments of the world. The sentiments of the world include hate. And what does John say? To hate is to be a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life. It is to be like Cain. Rather, when the Christian sees a brother in need, he cannot close his heart. Why? Not because he likes him personally. No, but the reason is because Christ died for him. And that knowledge will move his heart. The heart will move the hand. The hand will move practical ways in order to provide some manifestations of love to the brother in need. This is how the new commandment functions. It is not a commandment back on stone. It is a commandment written on the heart, from the cross of Christ to your heart. This is how you set in motion that love which is yours as a Christian. One of those men I admire for his suffering, and I have time and again told you of Bonhoeffer of Germany. In the Second World War, he was one of those Adolf Hitler has imprisoned. By and large, the Protestant Church of Germany chose the policy of silence as Hitler left and right persecuted his enemies. They chose to be silent, not Bonhoeffer. Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer chose to speak against Hitler, and for that, he was imprisoned. What frustrated him was that many of those who betrayed him were men of the faith. There were times when he struggled hating these people when he was in prison. But then he meditated upon the cross of Christ and listened to an excerpt of the book he wrote from prison, Life Together. He said, "I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray. No matter how much trouble he causes me, his face that hitherto may have been intolerable to me is transformed through intercession into the countenance of a brother for whom Christ died." When he thinks of these brethren who provoke him to intolerance, yet when he thought of them as brethren for whom Christ died, he could not hate them. And that, brother and sister, is what we need to do. We need to love more for the reason Christ died for your brothers and sisters. I know personalities sometimes intrude. Circumstances can be a problem. Actions can be offensive. And it is sometimes hard to really actually set in motion practical love. Well, this is the force that compels it. Christ died for him. We have a reason that is new in the New Testament. We have a stronger case of Christian love. So when we meditate on these words, love one another, we ask why? Because it comes to us as a new commandment, not from the Mount Sinai with all its thunders and lightning. It is a commandment that issues from Calvary's cross, from the one who died for you and for me. Then, let us love one another in the light of what he has done for us. Let us sing in close of this service this hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." Let's close in prayer. Ang dakila naming Diyos, napapalibutan kami ng mga maling pag-aakala at mga pananaw tungkol sa pag-ibig. Tulungan mo kami na bumalik sa iyong salita lamang para sa tamang pananaw at sa tamang paniniwala, at makita namin ang pinakamaganda ng pag-ibig sa ginawa ng aming Panginoong Hesukristo doon sa krus. And so as we reflect on this commandment of the Lord Jesus to love one another, he calls it a new commandment, and even John describes it as a commandment from the beginning of Jesus. And here we learn that this is new in that it issues from him who died for us. It is a new commandment that does not come from the thunders of Sinai. but from the love whispers of Calvary. And that being the case, grant, Lord, that we may have our eyes cast on Him who gave Himself for us, died for us, to save us. And let the truth that when we belong to Christ at the very moment of faith, this standard of love immediately takes effect. It is our standard. It becomes the glow of our hearts. And grant, Lord, that we may truly make our love be more defined by the love of Christ. When we sometimes ask, why should I love my brother, my sister? Help us to counter it with, why should I not love when I am the beneficiary of that most beautiful love of the Lord Jesus when He gave Himself for me? And make this new commandment come to us as those who are transparently distinguished from the world. For they belong to the world, and the world's sentiments rule them. But it should not be what rules us. We should be ruled as followers of the Christ who died for us. Love should distinguish us as believers from unbelievers. So grant, Lord, that we may have more of that distinguishing grace of love in our lives that distinguishes us from those who are without Christ. And teach us more to love our brethren for the reason that they are the ones for whom Christ died. May our love be not and be less and less defined by personality and circumstances, emotional and sentimental things, but rather Christ died for our brethren. And Christ, having laid down His life for them, we too must lay down our life for them. So grant that as we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, may that bring us closer to the cross of Christ. And let the glow of the love of the cross suffuse in us so that we may reflect that love to our brethren. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.